All right, here we go. So Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, I'm going to read from the NIV, which is also the version that's in your bulletin. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said to himself, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' And then Jesus said, 'This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teachings of Jesus. And we pray, Father, now as we study this passage, that you will open our minds and our hearts and let it change us. Let it bring out in us the things that we need to do away with, and let it draw us closer to you, Father, in humility and in your service. In his name we pray. Amen. So if you go back and you look at the chapters up before chapter 12, you'll see that Jesus has been teaching a lot. He's been teaching all these great truths to the crowds. And there's a pause, evidently, and all these great crowds are around, this pause in the teaching, and somebody yells out to Jesus, "Hey, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." He didn't ask for justice like we saw with the widow and the unjust judge last week. He asked for a ruling in his favor. He's decided how it should go. And I wonder how Jesus must have felt at hearing this, not really a request, but kind of a demand coming from the crowd. He's like, I could just hear a heavy sigh come from him. And some of the times when Jesus would say to the disciples and other people, "How long am I going to have to put up with you?" This is a time that I would have expected Jesus to say, "How long do I have to put up with you? I've been giving you all of this great teaching about the kingdom and about heaven and about God. And this is what you got? This is what you ask for? Material things? Have my brother split the inheritance with me?" And Jesus doesn't say anything to that nature, but he does say this. He gives a warning. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all types of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he starts to tell them this parable. And anyone who has been following Jesus and hearing his teachings at this point probably should say, "Uh-oh, here comes one of those stories. We're going to get our toes stepped on. Somebody's really going to get it." And they do. Jesus tells them this parable. He tells about this farmer who has this bumper crop, an outstanding crop, and it's more than his barns are going to hold. Now, presumably, this guy would have known how much land he's got, what an average crop is going to be, and he would have barns big enough to store what an average crop would be. So this was one of those off-the-chart kind of years. Things went really, really well, exceeded his expectations, and he's not going to have a place to store it all. And so what does he decide to do? Well, I'm going to tear down these perfectly good barns, and I'll build some new ones, bigger ones. And he pats himself on the back. And this is where he really starts to get into some dangerous territory. He said, "I'm going to say to myself," and it's like in the future. He's not even gotten there yet, but his attitude is already there. "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But notice how Jesus chose his words when he's talking about this farmer. I as somebody who writes and speaks for a living and a vocation, I pay attention to how people say and choose their words. Jesus doesn't say there was this really good farmer. He doesn't say there was this brilliant businessman. He said, no, there was a rich man whose ground yielded an abundant harvest. He's changing the voice of this. It's not an active voice where this guy planted a great crop and he did really well and he raised an excellent crop one year. No, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. The guy was already wealthy and he planted a crop and it did well. Now, I come from on both sides of my family, farmers, and I have all due respect for farmers. I got the wonderful blessing of getting to participate in that for a while. I love it. And farmers, there's something special about them. There's something special about planting and harvesting crops. It's very rewarding. But a good Christian farmer will tell you that God is the hero of every crop. God is the one who provides. We've got great machinery and we can plow the ground and get it prepared just right like we want it. And we can put that seed in the ground at just the right depth and at just the right spacing. And then it's just all up to God. The amazing thing is in that little seed that God gave us. That little bitty seed is such a wonderful creation. We can't duplicate that. We can't replicate it. God gave us that seed and we're just smart enough to put it in the ground at the right depth and at the right spacing. And if we're lucky and blessed, we can flip a switch and irrigate that stuff. Or we just have to depend on the blessings of rain. And we have certainly gotten that lately. We are dependent upon the blessing of God to water that seed that we put in the ground. And He's the one who provides the increase. So yes, it's easy for a farmer to, you know, to get things down really nice where the crops look perfectly spaced. And of course, with GPS on the tractors now, you can make rows perfectly straight. You can have it all weed-free and look great. But be careful. God is the hero of the harvest. He is the one who provides the increase. The man's first mistake was that he did not give credit to God. That's where he's going off the tracks here. He doesn't give credit to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with him being wealthy. He tells us right off the bat, he was a wealthy individual before this crop came in. We know from Scripture that God gave wealth to a lot of people. God made Abraham very wealthy. He made Solomon ridiculously wealthy. And we know that God doesn't make people sin. So if it was a sin to be wealthy, that would be a contradiction. We know it's not wrong for people to be wealthy. What is wrong is when we don't acknowledge that God is the provider of all things good. We have to acknowledge where our blessings come from. Psalm 14:1 says, a fool says in their heart, there is no God. Now, this farmer in this parable never outright says that there is no God, but his actions do. He never once acknowledges where his blessings have come from. He never gives credit to God for the great crop, never gives credit to God for the land that he has in the first place, for the seed he is able to plant, and for the production that it brings forth from the ground, for the rain that came. None of that is in there. He just pats himself on the back. His focus was on himself and on his accomplishments. And that's pride, the sin of pride. Now, this is June, and unless you live under a rock, you know this is Pride Month. And I think if God was going to destroy the earth at any particular time of year, June might be the month that he decides to do it. Pride Month is all about celebrating a particular way of life, which we believe and we know from Scripture is a sin. None of us should be proud to begin with. We should only boast in what Jesus has done for us and what he has removed us from, as Scripture tells us. And we know that we are all sinners. And so we can't either sit back and look down on other people because they sin differently than we do. But we certainly can condemn the celebration of sin. We don't celebrate our sin. We can't boast in our sin. And we can't condemn others for sinning differently than we do. But we can come to God humbly and admitting our sin and being thankful for the fact that he has redeemed us. There's something certainly for us to be thankful for. Like Tom said at the table, without him, we are outside and we get all of that wrath. We get all of the things that are mentioned there. But in him, it's completely different. And we can be thankful for that. So I'm waiting for us to have a humility month. But I'm not going to hold my breath. So the man's first mistake was that he did not give credit to God. He had pride in himself and his own accomplishments. He's given himself credit. And the second mistake he made was he had no thought for other people. It's not mentioned in here, but there's no mention of him thinking, you know what, my barns aren't going to hold all this, but what about my neighbor's barns? Are there other people around me who have capacity to take on more? Are there other people around me who have needs? Because you know how farming is. You can be just, you know, in that line where the hail stopped or where the rain started, and you could be blessed while your neighbor is going without. There is no regard for his neighbors in this. Was he leaving anything around the edges, as Leviticus 23 says? If you go back there, you know, our benevolence program that Frank administers is called Around the Edges, because the Old Testament commandment said, when you harvest the crops of your land, don't harvest the grain along the edges of your field, and don't pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and for the foreigners living among you. And then he finishes that statement with, I am the Lord your God. It's important to know. It's why Boaz had gleaners like Naomi, Ruth and Naomi, living off of the things that were left at the edges of his field. And Boaz even said, leave more behind for her. That's what people were commanded to do. This was a command that would have been available to this farmer. I know he's hypothetical in a story that Jesus told, but this would have been available to him in that time, just from Leviticus. Then if you look at Proverbs, which would have also been available to these people at that time, it says a lot about how we take care of the poor. Proverbs 22:9 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. It also says in Proverbs 19, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Have you ever thought about that? If you're giving somebody something to someone in need, it's like loaning money to God. That's an amazing thing to think about. And if we don't, there are other proverbs. It says, whoever shuts their eyes to the cry of the poor will also cry out, but they will not be answered. Proverbs 28 says, those who give to the poor will lack nothing. Proverbs 19 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Proverbs 28 says, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them will receive many curses. So it's both sides of the issue. Take care of the poor, help those who are in need, genuine need. And if you don't, you are going to be cursed as well. But this farmer appears to be a lot like that unjust judge that we saw last week. He neither feared God nor cared about men. It's all about him. Focus is all on him and what he has done and how successful he is. That's his second mistake. His third mistake was in thinking that he had plenty of time left to enjoy his wealth. Like, I have everything stored up for me. I've got a long life ahead of me. And he's got a retirement plan. I'm going to live off this surplus grain. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. It's party time, and I'm going to just enjoy life from here on out. Now, it's okay. It's okay for us to plan and to save and to think about how far we might live. But this guy had the wrong attitude all the way around, and God says to him, fool. Now, the word used here for fool does not mean that this guy lacked intelligence. He was a successful farmer. He did have things kind of figured out. He knew how to run his business. So he's not lacking in knowledge. He's foolish in the sense that he is egotistical and that he is without reflection of where his blessing has come from. So Jesus says in the parable, God says to him, fool. Tonight is the last night you will be on this earth. Your life will be required of you. And then I love this last line. He goes, and then who gets all your stuff? Just like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, you can accumulate all this stuff. It's just going to go to somebody else. So be careful how attached you get to it. It's all vanity, he said there. So this is a reminder for us. One of those things, and we always ask in parables, Where do you see yourself in this parable? Well, there's only one person in this parable. There's this rich farmer. But there's also people in the crowd. So maybe we're the rich farmer. Maybe we're somebody in the crowd. Where are we, and do we need to hear these words and be reminded of what the lessons are for us to take away? Here's some things that I take from it, and Sean did as well, based on the songs that he has led us in this morning. We should always praise God. Always praise God. We praise Him for what we have, when things are good, when things are we're flush with cash, when things look great. Praise Him. That is the most basic form of praise. It's the easiest time that we can praise God. It's easy for me to praise Him when I've got money in the bank and everybody is in the family is healthy and the kids are grandkids are doing well. It's easy when things like that are happening. When it's raining like it has been here, it's easy to be thankful. But some people still miss it. I've seen people blessed with what seems to me to be too much, and their blessings end up ruining their lives because they're not keeping it in perspective. They're not having the right proper reflection, and they let their blessings become curses. So be thankful when things are good. That's the first step. But the second one is to be thankful when we have little. That's a little more difficult. That's a little more challenging. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and when there's no blossoms, there's not going to be any fruit, and there are no grapes on the vines, which means there's not going to be any wine, even though the olive crop fails, no oil, and the fields lie empty and barren, no grain, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, what will I do? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. That's much harder for me to do, to be giving thanks to God when things are difficult. One of the farmers that I grew up around when I was in elementary school was an elder in the church in Three Rivers. I respected him a great deal. He was successful. He always gave credit to God, though. He had one particular parcel of land that was along the Nueces River, just south of Three Rivers. And it was on river bottom land, very flat area, this particular field. And he always planted grain there, milo. On an average year, he would get 6 train car loads of grain out of that field. On an average year, it was, you know, decent piece of ground. But before they had Lake Choke Canyon built and some other flood control measures out there, every few years, those three rivers would turn into one big river, Dad said, and it would flood that field south of Three Rivers, and he wouldn't get anything out of that crop that year. And I saw that happen a couple of times as I was growing up. And people would ask him, Buford, what are you going to do? He's like, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. And he would smile. He'd seen this happen before. He said, I normally get 6 train car loads of grain out of that field. This year I won't get any, but I've seen this happen before, and I know it'll happen this time too. Next year I'll get 12. He said, that river floods that plain with silt and nitrogen and all kinds of nutrients. And next year, he said, you can't just get a combine through that land. It is so thick with grain. And I had the privilege of working with a group of my other 6th grade buddies that were in the church, and he gave us all machetes and $6 a day. He said, y'all go cut the sunflowers out of that milo before we cut it. It was a pretty good sized field, and I've never been so hot in all my life. Character building experience. But he knew that God provided and God took away, and it's okay. And he would always take care of him. He knew he was under God's care and God would take care of him. So that's a more difficult time for us to focus on and be praised and giving thanks in. But we are called to give thanks in all things. But we're also called to give thanks when we lose everything. Now I don't know that I'm to the level where Buford Duggar was, where when the bank account is empty and everything is really stacking up and health is gone and whatever else, that starts to get more difficult. But this is the most difficult, when everything is gone. When we realize what we had, only too late, now that it's gone. And I think of Job. Man, Job loses everything. He loses all of his animals, all of his crops, his children. Everything except his health and his wife are taken from him. And what does Job do? It said he stood up, he tore his robe in grief, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground to worship. That's at a whole new level right there for me. He fell to the ground to worship, and he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and when I go back, when I leave this earth, I'm going to be naked too. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Job knew that it wasn't his in the first place. Job knew that it was God's all along, and it was just loaned to him, and God called the loan in. Job was able to praise God regardless of his circumstances, regardless of his wealth or his poverty. That's what we're really, truly called to do. Regardless of our circumstances, to praise him. God, to say that God is good even when things aren't going our ways. So the first thing we are called to do from this parable, always praise God. When we're blessed with much, when we have little, and when everything's gone. The second thing I think this parable reminds us of is that we're supposed to remember other people. The farmer had all the words from Proverbs available and the words from Leviticus about caring for the poor and leaving things around the edges. We have those words and we have more. If you look just through the New Testament, there are tons of scriptures. 1 John 3:17 says, if someone has enough money to live well and they see a brother or a sister in need, but they don't show compassion, how can God's love be in that person? James said that one of the ways we show our faith in God is by taking care of people in need. We don't just wish them well and go on. We take care of their needs. We show some compassion. We provide for their needs. And he said that pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the widows and orphans. You go through, if you just do a Google search of what does the Bible say about taking care of the needy, you can go through the Old and New Testaments and you can study Scripture for days about our attitude, what our attitude should be about taking care of people who are less fortunate. We are commanded to have regard for our fellow man, not like that unjust judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't care about people. But we're especially called to have compassion for our fellow brothers and sisters, even to a more special level. People in the church family we really care for. We give here. Is the plate at the back. We always give, and you people are generous, and we thank you for it. What we give is used, some of that is used to provide for others. We also help others directly on our own. You have opportunities to do that when you're out and about. And I know sometimes it's difficult to discern what the true needs are, but you practice those random acts of kindness, and you learn what Jesus meant when he said, it's better to give than receive. So we praise God always. We remember other people. And the final thing, which is what the first thing Jesus said in this whole parable, is to be on guard for greed. There must have been some greed involved between these two brothers fighting over the inheritance. And their greed has divided them. They're not talking to each other. It happens all the time when someone dies. I see it all the time. If you have someone who dies and they don't have much of anything, there's usually not that much fighting. But somebody dies with some money, watch out. You will see the worst come out of people. Brothers and sisters, cousins, aunts and uncles will turn against each other in a heartbeat. It brings the worst out in people if we're not careful. And it's all about greed. Nothing divides a family more than fighting over the money left behind. We have to guard ourselves from it. There was something between these brothers. Maybe the one who spouted out this request, maybe he was in the right, but he might have been the greedy one. We don't know. It might have been greed on both of their parts. Jesus knew their hearts. And he took this request as an opportunity to tell us, to warn us, to guard against greed. He also says that life does not consist of an abundance of things. He says, in other words, your life is not defined by your material wealth. I know that goes against everything in our culture. Man, we look at people who are successful financially. We look at billionaires now, and there seems to be more of them lately. And we just say, wow, they are just awesome. And most of them are a basket case, to be honest. If you look at them, their lives are in shambles, and they're just messed up kind of people. But that's one of the great measures of success that we have is people's material wealth. A person's life is not defined by that. And Jesus is the very best example of this ever. When Jesus was crucified, have you ever thought about what his possessions were? It was the clothes he was wearing. The clothes that he had on his back. And the Roman soldiers cast lots for those and stripped him of those. He had absolutely nothing when he was crucified. Just like Job said, he came into the world naked and he left naked. But he had, even though he had no material possessions, he lived the greatest life ever recorded. The greatest life ever. The one that saves us and makes him the perfect sacrifice for us. So being rich is defined very differently by God. Jesus said we need to be rich toward God. It's okay to have wealth, but some of the richest people in the world are spiritually bankrupt. And some of the poorest people I've ever met were extravagantly wealthy toward God. Material wealth and spiritual wealth can exist together. Abraham, Father Abraham, was very wealthy, but he saw everything as that he had as God's. And he took care of the needs of others as well. Material wealth and spiritual wealth can exist together. But when you think about it, when you compare our standard of living to most of the rest of the world, everybody in this room is wealthy beyond measure by so many people. If you have running water in your house, you have more wealth than the majority of people in the world. If you have electricity, not to mention air conditioning and all of the creature comforts that we enjoy, we are extremely wealthy by most of the world's standards. Jesus just warns us to not let our possessions begin to possess us. That's where we cross a line. When the possessions that we have, the things that we have been blessed with, begin to control us and run our lives. Greed can consume us. And it doesn't matter if you've got a lot or very little. I've met some very poor people who were extremely greedy. And they were consumed by the quest to get the next dollar. So Jesus warns all of us, be on guard against greed always. It will consume you. So we have a choice. We can live like this farmer and we can give ourselves credit for whatever we have accumulated in life. We can sit back and say, man, you've done well for yourself. Great job. You've worked hard long all your life. It's time to sit back and take it easy. Or you can give thanks to him in all situations. When the stock market goes the way you don't want it to go, or when the 401k starts to look more like a 201k, you can still give thanks. When you're flush with money, or when you're broke, when things are good with the kids, or when health is good, or when things are bad, when things are tough. We can live with no regard for others, or we can give to the church, and we can give to those that who are in need, or we can let greed consume us, or we can be like Job and remind ourselves daily that everything that we have is his. The cattle on a thousand hills. In other words, all the cattle everywhere are mine. Everything that you have is mine, and I've just loaned it to you for a time. So we praise him when he gives, and we praise him when he takes it away. As Paul told the church in Thessalonica, give thanks in all circumstances. And one last thing as we close. The farmer thought he had a lot of life ahead. But God said, no. No, you don't. And we think we have an idea how long our lives will last. We look at averages. We look at our family and our parents and how long did people live. And we make plans, and that's okay. We've got a plan for our future. But we should do it with the attitude that James talked about when he says, you make plans, but we should say, if the Lord wills it. If the Lord wants me to live into my 80s, I'm going to plan for that. But I'm also going to be prepared to meet him today. Because he could say tonight, your life is required of you. We've got to be ready to meet him any day. And the meeting will go much better, I'm convinced, if we arrive having lived a life of gratitude and generosity and focus on God and others and not ourselves. Let's pray together.